few years ago, I was a visiting minister in a church in Yorkshire, and in the pulpit, I noticed, written on the inside of the pulpit, "Please, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Please, sir, we would like to see Jesus." And my thoughts about that are, what a wonderful thing for a preacher to be reminded of every time they stand before their people. It's not about the preacher, it's all about Jesus. And so my prayer always will be, when I speak with you from here, that you see Jesus and you sense his presence, and whatever else that doesn't help with that just falls away. And in the gospel reading of today, some Greeks said to Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And they helped those folk find Jesus, to hear what he had to say and to meet him in person. And it matters that people meet Jesus. It really does. Because he is the captain of salvation. And he came to bring life to people, to all people. And some of them don't know it yet. And to bring life to people costs Jesus his actual life here on earth. His human life ended with his sacrifice on the cross. And this is what Passion Tide is all about, that we keep close to that sacrifice, that story of love unknown that we sung about in our first hymn. Jesus turning his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, knowing that death awaited him there. And he, the human side of him, absolutely quaked at the thought of it. You can imagine, perhaps, a little bit of what that might have been like for him. And this is what he says in the reading we've heard today. "Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And God didn't change his mind about what was needed for salvation, and neither did Jesus. And resolute, even to the night that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Can this cup pass from me?" The night before he knew he was going to die. "But not my will, but yours, Father," he said. And onwards he went, deeper down into the darkness that awaited him. And so this morning, I am with obedience, I'm with sacrifice, and I'm with mission. What was his mission, and what is ours, and what will it cost us, and how are we being faithful? And Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And if it dies, it produces many seeds." It has to go into the darkness, that seed, and it has to break open, and the green shoot has to find its way into the light. That's what happens with seeds, and then the growing happens, and then more seeds. But Jesus was talking about his death. That was very close. He could almost feel it, I think, in his body. He was almost anticipating what was going to happen to him. And so I'm caught by his story. I'm caught by any story of anyone that has heard a call that means sacrifice, self-sacrifice, setting aside ourselves for others. And I'm with missionaries especially today. Some of the stories of people that over the years absolutely have given their all. So 200 years ago, mission partners bought one-way tickets to the mission field that they were called to, and they packed their belongings in their coffins. Not suitcases, they packed in a coffin, because then that coffin might be what they came home in, because they were so prepared to give their all. And their courage seems to me to mirror that of Jesus. So listen to some of these little stories that I have. A.W. Milne, he set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, aware that the headhunters there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne didn't fear for his life because he'd already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe. And when he died, they buried him in the middle of the village and inscribed this on his tombstone: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." Methodist missionary James Calvert, who committed his life to reaching the indigenous peoples of the Fiji Islands, on his voyage, the ship's captain warned him to turn back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." He replied, "We died before we came here." St. Patrick, it's his day today. Have we got any Irish ancestors amongst us? We have some. So St. Patrick, he's the patron saint of Ireland, but he was born in England. And he was kidnapped as a youngster and by slave gangs and taken to Ireland. He was in slavery for 7 years there. And then he escaped and he came back to England. But he was so passionate about the people who'd kept him in slavery, knowing about Jesus, that he went back. And he preached the gospel and showed the love as a free man who could choose to go back amongst those who'd enslaved him. He chose to go back and he loved them. And many people came to faith because of St. Patrick. Isn't that something? But you might be wondering, what this means for us in Bedfordshire, in a little village today. We're not threatened. Our lives are not threatened. Our sacrifice will not be to give our lives in that way that we've been speaking of. However, we do have a call to love, to serve, to share, to be the good news, to be like Jesus, so that when people are thinking and saying, "I want to see Jesus," we'll be able to show them and tell them and be like him. And even the ones who are not saying, "I want to see Jesus," might discover that they really need to, and they do well to meet him. And when they do, their lives are transformed by the encounter. Yesterday, 12 of us from across the benefice, people from this church, from Flitton Church, from Pullets Hill Church, we went to a conference. It was called Hope for Rural Churches, and it was amazing. Speak to somebody, there's a few people who went to it. Put your hands up, let's see who you are, because people might want to come and talk to you afterwards to find out what you discovered. It was thrilling to be reminded that village churches are so full of hope, so full of possibilities, and so have so much potential to grow. And one of the best things that I'm remembering is that we heard that if you are only 30 or even under 30, you've got the best potential to grow of any church anywhere. Did I remember that right? It sounded like that to me. I'm going with it anyway. So here we are. We're about 30, and we are going to grow, aren't we? Because our hearts are on fire with the love of Jesus, And if he gave his life for this world, which we believe he did, then we have got this responsibility and this exciting commission to share that love and to make sure people know that he came for them. He would have come for only them if there had been only them. That's how much they're loved. So keep with you lots of possibilities that might be happening across the benefice in the years ahead, because we will be doing some new things. We'll be opening the doors wider. We'll be stretching out the walls further, maybe not literally, but metaphorically speaking. We'll be spreading the tent pegs of this place so that more people can come and find Jesus here. We don't know what those things will be. We're discerning together. Some of them will be happening soon. I'm with my own story now, if you don't mind me remembering some things that are precious to me and might be good also to speak of. So way back when I was feeling a call to the mission field myself, I heard somebody speak at Spring Harvest. It's a Christian conference that I was at. And her name was Elizabeth Elliott. She was married to Jim Elliott, who, as a young husband and father, with her and with others, was called to Ecuador to reach with the love of Jesus some folk who'd never met Jesus, and who they spent ages building up relationships, giving gifts, exchanging greetings, learning the language, being ready for the day when they would go and live amongst these folk. And on the day that they thought the best thing was going to happen and they were going to find a home amongst the people that they'd been called to, five of them were speared to death. Jim Elliott, young dad, only 28, with a 10-month-old daughter, and Elizabeth, his wife. And it seemed like the dream was over and everything was shattered, and it was so dark and such grief and bemusement, really, as to what had happened and why. The story, by the way, is in this book. And it's called Through Gates of Splendor. This is a very old copy and a treasured one. I'm happy to lend it to any of you if you want to read the story of what happened. But the thing that caught my heart was that Elizabeth, 3 years later, she went back there herself with her three-year-old daughter and lived amongst the people that had killed Jim and other husbands of the other wives there. And she lived amongst the people and she spoke about the love of Jesus, and many people came to faith, and there was a faith community birthed in that place, which had been a place of such darkness and horror only 3 years before. 7 years before he died, Jim wrote in his journal, and he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Our lives are only a gift to us whilst we're living here on earth. We are we're given capacity to give away our lives in various ways. And if we do, we will never be the loser. We can't lose. And he didn't know that his calling would cost him his life. Didn't know that when he wrote it. But ever since then, people have been looking back at that quote, which so belongs with the gospel reading that we've heard today, and thinking, that inspires me. That catches me. We may not be called to something so life-threatening or risky as that, but are we, the people of Silso Church today, and the other churches as well, Flitton and Pullocks Hill, who will hear this same message later, are we able to think We will set aside what we most like, what we most treasure, what we most hope for, if God asks it of us, for the sake of others. It's a tough call, isn't it? But remember, he loves us. Remember, he knows us. Remember, he loves and knows the people that we're living amongst here, and that his greatest hope and longing is that people come to meet Jesus, the captain of salvation. Well, I wonder how you're feeling today. I hope you're feeling hopeful. I hope you're feeling excited. But I also hope that you're feeling the weight of the darkness that there is in this world and in the lives of people who don't know Jesus yet. And that you know that you're a part of bringing light, being light. When we come to singing our third hymn, you'll see it's not there. There's a space. That's because you've got it in your hand or somewhere near you. The hymn that we're going to sing is the one that was sung by Jim Elliot and his four friends the night before they went into the place where they thought they'd make their home, but where they'd found the threshold to their heavenly home. This one. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. So after the prayers, we're going to sing that. And as you do, as we do, let it be our prayer. And let it be our commission to keep with Jesus on his way to the cross, but whatever he asks of us in the offering of seeds to be broken so that he can grow them, and our trust in him that he will only ask of us what is possible for us, and if it feels impossible, he'll give us what we need to do it. Father God, we are your people. What can we do but follow Jesus? He's irresistible. That love. We feel it and we see it. We see it reaching out to others, and we ask that you'll help us to be part of that, whatever it means and whatever it costs. In the name of Jesus, amen.